The following message is from the Daily Chapel at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. You can visit us on the web at www.bbc.edu.
Habakkuk. Let's go to Habakkuk this morning. I know it's in here someplace. This one is fresh. We start out in chapel and are reminded of something that it's easy to miss on campus. What's going on in the world and the enormity of what's going on, especially in the southern part of the United States. And then at the end, we talk about how great is our God, how can I ever forget about your love? Easy. Just stand in 4 foot of cold water for 3 days watching your kids have nothing to eat. You know, when you're in a Bible college and we're constantly inundated with the Word and surrounded by others who share our desire to keep our focus, we forget just how easy it is to lose that focus, just how easy it is to forget what kind of God we have. When you sing about His love is like a mighty flood, that's hard to remember when you have a 20-foot storm surge that kills thousands of people. Worse yet, if you've been following any of the news, watching the images for the last 2 days of the dregs of humanity who crawled out of the ruins to loot their fellow man. Some were simply looking for food. And there's a grocery store, you go into it. The ones who are carrying out TVs without electricity, I sort of doubt that they were, going to feed that to anyone in particular. I want to talk to you today about how easy it is to get in that circumstance, how easy it is to look at this world once you get out of our campus, once you get out of this situation, and to just be overwhelmed, and the kind of God we have that, and how He brings you back to focus. If you're going to understand Habakkuk, you really have to understand its structure. And that's something that's been on my heart the last couple days, the need for seeing the structure of something for understanding how it works. Not just pulling something out here, not just talking vaguely about it, but for understanding that these books were written in such a way that you really have to see how they're put together, because that tells you everything about the author's intent. So what I'd like you to do first, if you're given to do this, is draw a line in your Bible between the various sections of this book. And once you see how the sections work, then the meaning of the book and the passage that probably we will focus on really comes into view. Draw a line between verses 4 and 5. This book is built around three statements of Habakkuk, okay? Three statements, three cries, three pleas, three gut-wrenching, how in the world can this world be this way? How can you be who you are and this world be like it is? It says the burden. By the way, burden means it's actually a load I'm going to dump on you. The word burden doesn't mean something that the prophet was burdened with. It means something that God has as a burden for someone else. Something, a judgment's in the offering. Something's about to be dumped on someone else. Some Bibles call this an oracle or whatever. But Habakkuk sees things very clearly, and the more clearly you see things, and the more you tend to question yourself and the world around you. It says, O Lord, how long am I going to cry? And you will not hear, even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering, looting, and violence are before me. There is strife and says contention is this word for absolute chaos in human relationship just springs up. And the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth, he says. The wicked surround the righteous, i.e. me. That person who wants to be right with you, that person who wants to know you and to love you and to keep his focus in the right place. And what we really get is perverse judgment going out. Justice never goes out, only perverse judgment. I seldom watch TV news. It just gets my stomach going to watch it. And I have other things to do. I get too involved in it. But images last night of watching people standing up to their waist in waters armed with automatic weapons to stop people from looting. But they couldn't, because if they arrested somebody, the only place they could put them was in a boat. You know, the judges, the jails have no electricity and you can't put somebody in a jail. So you arrest a looter or you arrest people who are doing all kinds of things, and more the news has kind of turned to why aren't we or haven't we done more about this? Well, this man is living in an age and looking at a society very much like America where violence is so commonplace, our hearts are scarred to it. We take pleasure in violence. How many games today are based on the pleasure of violence? Again, you've grown up with it. But for my generation coming in, watching 6-7-year-old kids play a game where they're running through halls and blood and gore and just, you don't know what that does to a generation that's older that looks at that and says, why in the world would you want a child reveling in death and in violence? That movies have to inject violence just to get someone to watch them, because they have no meaning or purpose. You've got a society where, fortunately, on college campuses, you are fairly protected from it. But you go down into the city, and you go down into where most people live, and you realize the fear that people live in just because of the violence that's out there. And it's the flood takes our minds off the violence that's taking place in all the nations of the world and takes the news off of Iraq for a little while and off of what's going on in this world of ours. And you will get out there and you'll be overwhelmed. You'll be like Habakkuk. And the way this book is divided up is he cries out and then God answers him. In verse 5 down through verse 11, God gives him an answer. Okay, God's answer is, take a look. He says, why do you make me look at? In verse 3, why do you make me to keep staring at all this? Why did you put this in front of my eyes? And God says, you better keep your eyes out because you'll see my work. Sooner or later, you'll see my hand at work. And I'm going to do it among the nations. Watch. Gaze is what this word means. Keep looking. And you're going to be astounded. I'm going to work a work in your days which you're not going to believe even if it were told you. And by the way, I'm telling you about it. And you're not going to believe it when you see it. I am raising up the Chaldeans. A bitter, I like my New King James, a hasty nation. Makes it sound like they write their assignments too fast, you know, or they eat their breakfast too fast, you know. Sometimes these terms kind of, these are people who when they move in, they get the job done. They wipe you out in an instant. One day you are there tilling your crops, enjoying your family, and the next day everything is dead in the field, your city's burned, and you watch the backs of the Babylonian army going over the hilltop. When my judgment comes, it comes quickly. Don't go to God and cry out for justice. You want mercy. You don't want justice. You don't want to come to God and say, give me justice. You want to come to God and say, give me mercy. And your cry ought to be like Abraham's cry for the world. I want to plead for men. Yes, I want a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords establishes through a real nation of Israel justice on the earth. That was a promise he made, and it's never come about. And if God can break that promise, he can break anyone. That's why I'm not Reformed. If God can break a promise to the nation of Israel and fulfill it with somebody else, then I can't trust God to keep a single promise. One day, God is going to keep that promise that there will be justice among the nations, physical nations, through the nation of Israel, his son on the throne. In the meantime, God has other expedients. And in this case, those expedients are the Chaldeans, these Babylonians. And they're going to go through you like a dose of salts. How many of you even know what the phrase dose of salts means? It's some... back there. Do I see a hand among the faculty? Dose of salts is what you take when they want to clean out your system because they want to do some introspection. Okay? A dose of salts is something that runs right through you. Okay? The bottom drops out of your world and you're just left there like, okay. That's what God is going to do with the Chaldeans. He is going to send them through his people, his nation, and they're going to just right through it. And now Habakkuk has to listen to this. And God is saying, you want to see justice? He said, listen, they take along their own justice. It comes with them. They bring it along. They carry it along with them. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fiercer than wolves, he said. They're coming for violence. I will take care of the problem. I won't put up with my people and the injustice in Israel. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. You ask, I give you an answer. And he ends his answer in verse 11. Draw a line after that. Habakkuk doesn't like what he hears. He cries out to God for an answer. God gives him an answer and he doesn't like it. You can't take the truth. It is back in the Bible. All right? You can't handle the truth. He couldn't. God says, look at what's coming. Imagine being a prophet and having a clear view of the destruction that's coming, and nobody knows it but you, and no one will believe you. These are your friends. These are the people you walk among every day. And you have a vision. God has shown you plainly what's going to happen to them. And he couldn't handle it. And he turns around and begins his discourse in verse 12 in a very different way than he's going to end it. When he begins, he said, not you. Oh, you can't do this. Just like Peter, far be it from you, O Lord, to go to the cross. Something's wrong here when we're lecturing God on what ought to happen. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You've appointed them for judgment. You wouldn't judge us. You're going to judge them. Well, I didn't mean us. I mean, compared to the Babylonians, we look pretty good. I mean, if you look around the world, I mean, there are people who can't walk outside the door because there are landmines all through the field, and there are people who have to worry about a car bomb outside the elementary school. So I guess America's pretty good, and he wants to draw back from it all. No, I didn't mean that. How can you use this kind of people? How in the world could you use these Babylonians? Your pure eyes than to look on evil. How can you do this, is what he's saying. You cannot use these ends to accomplish your purpose. I have some very, very, very bad news for you. The means that God uses to accomplish his purposes will shock you. One day God's going to use fire and consume everything you see around you to accomplish his purpose. God uses death. God uses sickness. God takes things away from you. God uses pain. God uses heartbreak. God uses those. We've developed Christianity into how do I get rid of those? I've got a sickness. Must something be wrong? How do I get rid of it? I'm troubled by something. How do I get rid of it? It must be wrong. God doesn't want me to be troubled. Nonsense. Read your Bible. Read Peter. Find out that God uses suffering. Find out what the Christian life is really about. When you look at the world, you're not supposed to look at what's going on, for instance, in the suffering in the South today and look at it with this callous kind of, well, it's all part of the plan of God and I'm up here on my mountain with my lofty view. You should be appalled. But you don't turn to God and say, no, don't do it. You don't turn to God and say, are you ever going to set things straight? It's coming soon enough. It can't come soon enough for young people. They want everything now. You want all the privileges of being out of college. You should be enjoying being in college. You want all of the privileges of being married. You should enjoy the time before you get married. You want all the things that come with paying your dues and being 50, but then you got to be 50. All right? You know what I'm trying to say? You want to be hasty. You want everything. Then he actually turns to God and says, how could you do this? But notice what happens as he comes to the end of his statement. As he's talking to God, he ends up in a very different state. And we see the center of the book. Okay? He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, which is the coming towards the end of his statement, the very end, you could draw a line after chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to take my stand. I'll watch. You told me to watch. I will watch. I won't close my eyes to the violence. I won't be appalled by it. I won't be overwhelmed by it. I will take my stand. I will watch. And here's what he's going to watch for, though. I'm not watching for justice and deliverance and for everything to work out in the world. I'm not watching to make sure. It's not like a prophet was God giving you a sneak preview of the future so you knew it before everybody else. It's not like God made you a prophet because you get to know it before the next person. God made you a prophet because he wanted both to work in other people's lives and your own. God was at work in the life of Habakkuk here. And Habakkuk recognizes that. And this is what he's going to wait for. I will watch to see what he says to me. And whatever he says, I will answer when I'm corrected. He says, I know my ideas aren't right. I know my perspective isn't right. I know my heart isn't in the right place. You've shown that to me. And as he ends this, this is such a tremendous statement here. He says, what I'm going to look for is what God's doing in my life, what he's teaching me, how I need to watch and look to him for the answers, how I need to put my perspective on him, and to realize I don't care what happens in the world, there's God behind it. Every person you go to now will start raising questions to you. How can there be a God if children die? How can there be a God who allows war? How can there be a God who allows these sorts of things? And you'll be tempted to be drawn into a discussion of how that can be. Please remember, if you're talking to an unsaved person, you might as well be describing to him the physics of the atom bomb. You don't understand it, and hopefully him, he doesn't understand it either, especially if he's wearing some sort of terrorist garment, you know. I trust he doesn't understand that himself, you know. You want to explain something to someone that you don't understand and that they couldn't possibly understand because they don't know the God of this universe and they can't understand the scriptures? Why draw yourselves down that road? Why get involved with those things that are too high for you, that are too deep for you? You are meant to experience what this world presents you and to take it in. It's part of God's changing you. But underneath of it all is a relationship and you're saying, God's faithful. God's going to answer me. God's correcting me. God's at work in my life. I don't care what goes on this semester. Unless it's an unusual semester, some of you are going to lose loved ones this semester. We as a campus will grieve and mourn with you. But it's not like we didn't expect it to happen. It's not like you expect everything to go on forever. You've no idea what's in store for you during this year. And sometimes even the beginning of the school year for some people is just so overwhelming. First day of class, the teacher gives you the syllabus. It's kind of like, you know, usually we think when you go to heaven, St. Peter gives you a tour. Well, this is the other guy giving you a tour of the steam bath, you know. It's kind of like, that's what a syllabus is. The teacher is saying, here's a quick trip through Dante's Inferno, and let me explain each nine level and where you will be at this time, you know. I'm going to have to write? Oh, help me. I've got to read. I don't want to read. I'm a college student. You know? And we get this overwhelming feeling, and it's there. I've got to make new friends. I've got to actually stretch myself. I've got to actually grow. I've got to become something different. And God's going to use pain, and he's going to use all sorts of elements to do it. His answer was, you know what? I'm going to get in the right place. I'm going to get up there on that tower, and I'm going to watch because you're going to talk to me. And every one of you should be in that boat. God's working in my life this semester. Yeah, he's got many of these things that I plan to do, but you know what James says about making plans? You have to look at life and say, it gets overwhelming, but only when I keep my gaze waiting for what God's going to say. Waiting, waiting, waiting. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. God's answer is great here. Verse 2 of chapter 2, all the way down through the end of chapter 2, is God's answer to Habakkuk. Habakkuk asks a question, God answers him. Habakkuk doesn't like it, but then he turns around at the end and says, but I am talking to God, so maybe I should wait for an answer. You know, something's ringing. Let's see if he answers it. Verse, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me. Look at that. He says, God's correcting me. Then God answered me. I was at the right place now for God to show me truth, for God to show me the real thing. He gave me a glimpse of the future, but that distorted things. It only allowed me to see a certain part of things. It only allowed me to see one small part. Now God answers him. Now God's going to open up his eyes. And he says, you write down this vision. Make it plain on tablets so that the one who reads it will run. That's the theme for our Old Testament Project Center. It's what when we work with Bible translators, that's our theme verse. You put it down so that when the person sees it, he's going to run with it. He's going to, again, remember, God's always talking about haste. So he first started talking about, Habakkuk complains, why does it take forever? Why do I never, ever see justice? And God says, it's coming and coming right quick, faster than you want it. Now God's talking about, I want you to act quickly. You write it in such a way that when somebody reads it, they will respond to it. They'll run with it. And verse 4 is the key to the entire book. Put a circle around it. It's the center of this book. It's the center of Paul's theology. It's the center of the book of Romans. It's the center of the answer to Christian life. Look at the proud. Go ahead and look at them. His soul is not righteous. It's not upright. He can't stand. He has to slink and worry about what's going to happen next. He's got to worry about his home and his family and food on the table. He's got to worry about what's life mean. He's got to worry about someday lying on bed and facing his death and saying, what was it all about? You don't have to do that. You're right before God. You've been made right before God. But how does that work? How does that righteousness with God, that being right with God, how does that translate into my daily life? I know God's going to work everything out, but tell me how to live my life on a day-to-day basis. How do I live godly in this present world we talked about yesterday? And I said there are many different ways of framing the answer. Here's his answer. The just one, the righteous man, lives by his faith. He lives in faith. He trusts in God and he waits. He's willing to wait because he knows God and he trusts in God. The Bible builds, Paul always builds his theology on faith, hope, and love. Faith is trusting in what God has done and applying it to my life. Hope is a confident expectation that God will finish that work. And love is how I act because I have a confident expectation of what God's going to do. You live by faith. That's not something that you were saved by 10 years ago when you decided to walk an aisle or your mom sat down with you in your room. Faith isn't that thing that you exercise in order to get saved. Faith is what the saved people exercise every day and every minute. Faith is a daily, absolutely momentary act, and I got to keep coming back to it. My eyes get directed, faith brings me back. My eyes get overwhelmed, faith brings me back. I trust in God. Shall not the God of all the universe do right? I am right with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that says, now that I'm right with God, justified with God by faith, I have a hope, I have a confident expectation. When I've done things right, I'm not always worried. I'm not worried about what great disaster will overtake me. It's not a punishment. It's just God taking care of his business in my life. And I don't care what comes along. I don't care. I'm not turning my eyes from the world and its problems, but I'm not going to fear to walk out on my street at night. I'm not going to be afraid to step out and to try things. I'm not going to be afraid of what might be happening with my family at home, and some of you are. Your parents at home are not going through an easy time and you have family situations. I live by faith. Because I have been made right with God, nothing's a judgment. Nothing that happens to me is a punishment. It's all part of God building character in my life. It's all part of faith working itself out to hope, which produces love. That's all in Romans 5. And what he's trying to say is the just man lives by faith. That person who is right with God, that person who knows the God who makes him right. I live because I trust in God. Some of you will be our alumni and will have to face death for the Lord. Some of you are going to have to do something that's harder, face the death of a loved one for the Lord. You're going to have to answer questions that are unfathomable. Wait till you stand across a crib from a young couple who's losing a 2-year-old slowly over 3 months to pneumonia. And you and they know there's no hope for that baby. We can't teach you what to say to them. Hopefully we teach you to keep your big mouth shut and let the Lord have ways of giving comfort. But you're standing there and they're looking at you in the same questions in that mother's eyes. You're saying you got to trust in God. Your eyes can't be on that crib. It's got to be on God. You cannot endure this without a faith in God, that we live by our faith. I look at the sin in my life and the foolishness. How many sins did you commit yesterday that you said you wouldn't do ever again? How many things do you do? You look at yourself and you're just like Abraham. This sinful body, I can't get anything done. Abraham chose not to live by sight, but by faith, and say, God will finish the work. God's at work in my life. I will call myself what God calls me instead of what I see. That's living by faith. You are something in Jesus Christ. You have been made holy and righteous, and I'll choose to look at myself. Don't forget you have indwelling sin. Never forget that indwelling sin is a powerful force. Sin doesn't come from the outside, it comes from within. When something inside of you reaches out to the world and brings it back in. That's what James says, okay? Never forget that. But I choose that my outlook is not dwelling on that indwelling sin. It's not looking at the world. I'm right with God, and by faith, I know God will do what's right. Gives 5 separate places, I won't go through them, in his response where he says, I'm going to deal with this person, woe on this person, and woe on this person, and woe on this person. But the center of them all is in verse 14. There's the center of everything God has to say. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. What you sang today was true. His beauty and his love and his holiness are like the floods of the sea. If you think that those floods are powerful, you should see what the knowledge of God is going to do. If you think violence and corruption are pervasive, you wait until you see what the knowledge of God is going to be and can be and will be. You wait till that day when you will rule and reign with your Savior. That's hope, a confident expectation based on faith. I trust God to finish the work because it's his work, it's not mine. The just man lives by his faith, and he knows that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Habakkuk cries out. God says, you want it straight? I'll give it to you straight. Habakkuk says, well, not really straight. kind of curve it for me. You know, I don't know. But then he says, wait a second. I'll wait. You're going to correct me. My thinking's wrong. I got to get it straight with you. I'll wait because you're going to correct me. And God says, you better believe I'm going to correct you. The justified man walks in faith and he lives by his faith. Every single day you have to exercise faith. Salvation and the gospel are not what happened to you when you were born again. The gospel is everything that happens to bring you from deliverance from sin. It goes back to eternity past, and it's not done until God's finished his work with you. And it says one day you are going to stand in his presence with exceeding joy. You will stand there, and I don't care what sins you've committed. You will have them dealt with, and you will stand upright, perfect and blameless and beautiful, because you look like Christ, because you've got Christ's righteousness. Keep your eyes on that. Faith says, I'm always looking towards that. Not ignoring the world, don't live in a bubble, but I look through it and beyond it to God. And he answers with a psalm. This psalm never made it into the book of Psalms, but it made it into your Bible. Chapter 3 is his response. The Bible always takes you. God works in the life of the psalmist. God works in the life of the writer. Sometimes within a psalm, you'll see the change where David starts out one way and ends up another. Here, you see the prehistory before the psalm. This is what was going on in his life. Now the psalm is his perfect response. And he said, chapter 2, verse 1, I want to see what I will say, what I will answer after I'm corrected. Chapter 3 is that answer. He's been corrected. Now look at how he talks. Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And look at the end of this. I think we were here a couple days ago in chapel. Look at verse 17, chapter 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, all those things that you just expect. You just expect spring to follow winter. You just expect summer to follow spring. You just expect this world to go on its course. I don't care if this ball goes spinning off into space. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's his answer. That's finally Habakkuk's coming around to the real world. God's world, saying, I by faith will rejoice in the God of my salvation. My faith produces a confident hope that goes beyond anything in this world, and that produces love and joy and peace and everything that God gives. It doesn't come tomorrow. You have to pay your dues. We're going to send you out to work in the church when you're 22 years old, and that scares the life out of me. 22-year-olds running the church? I'm not sure you should be driving. I'm sorry. I'm old enough now to know how I drove when I was 22. My wife is old enough to know that she should remind me how I drove when I was 22. You're not done, and God's not done with you. Don't ignore the world. Don't fail to understand how easy it is to get overwhelmed. Then when you're overwhelmed, you're in the dumps, and it all is lost. It's easy to get overwhelmed, but be like Habakkuk. Take your stand and say, God's going to correct me. God's going to set me straight. And he does it through the Bible. He does it through the scriptures. And he sets your eyes back on him. And then you'll be able to say, I don't care what happens, I'm going to wait it out. By faith, I will hope in what God is going to do, and I will rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Sounds a lot like yesterday's passage. It needed to. I needed to bring some things together today. It's all about that sense of absolute rejoicing and exaltation that God is doing his work in my life and in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Keep that straight and you won't be overwhelmed. Not completely. Little bits, a wave, up to the neck, up to the nostrils, occasionally one over the head. You will not be moved because the God of the universe has chosen to work in you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's good news, right? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. teach us that we live by faith. Teach us to make that faith into our hope, our confident expectation. And then your love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We understand and rejoice and live in a different way because of it. Show us how we can demonstrate love, both the things that were taught to us today in this present world to one another, but in everything, may your word do its perfect work in our life as you've shown us you've done it in the life of Habakkuk. This we pray in Jesus' name.
You have just heard the Daily Chapel message from Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. We hope that this teaching is an encouragement to you and that you will listen frequently. You may copy and share this message without modification. This and other chapel messages can be found on our website at www.bbc.edu. If you would like further information from Baptist Bible College, graduate school, and seminary, please visit our website at www.bbc.edu or call us at 1-800-451-7664.